Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 is where we'll begin. Remember, Hebrews is right before James because James brews the tea. He brews the tea. Okay. Hebrews 13. Go down to verse 7, and if you're reading from the NIV, I invite you to read along out loud, and let's stand together as we read. We'll read from verse 7 through the end of the chapter.
Let's begin. Remember your leaders who spoke the
word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Today I have a great deal of confidence that we will be able to finish the series on tongue control. Not the series in James, but just the series on tongue control. We are in James chapter 3. And starting in verse 9 today, I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 8. To sum up, all of you, I'm in 1 Peter. It might help if I turn to James. Okay, verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Father, as we look at this final statement on the tongue and its power, and its abilities and its desire to be under its own control. We ask, Lord, that you would wrap these things together that we've been studying, wrap them together in our heart, so that our heart might spew forth good things through the tongue. So that our hearts might want to speak that is which is good and righteous and true, and our tongue would obey. And we know, Lord, that as we desire to obey you, that your Spirit also works within us to produce that which you desire to produce in us. And so, Lord, as we look at this again today, may your Spirit be at work in us, preparing us, making us look more like the children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice that I gave a subtitle here, The Dual Purpose Tongue. There are some things that are meant to have a dual purpose. For instance, you notice a hammer has the head on one side and the claws on the other side. It's a dual purpose tool. You can use it to hit things and drive things. And then when you realize you hit it in the wrong place, you can use it to pull it back out so that you can move it to where it's supposed to be. I'm reminded of the two guys from Hank the Cow Dog trying to build a little shelter onto the back of the barn, and they follow the carpenter's axiom, measure once and cut twice. And realize that it doesn't quite fit. And one says to the other, can you make it touch? Yeah. Nail it. We ain't building pianos. Well, that's not quite how the dual purpose tools are supposed to work. Another one is a splitting maul. It's got an axe blade on one side and a hammer head on the other side. You can start a cut and hammer in a wedge and continue to hammer until it breaks. And then if you need to cut it again, you've got more power as an axe. Or one of my favorite ones is the dual sport motorcycles. It was kind of fun this past week. I got in 1,000 extra motorcycle miles. I had intended for 300 and I ended up with 1,000. Two of those 300 sections were on dual sport motorcycles that were loaned to me while mine was being worked on. Mine, you see, is a single purpose motorcycle. It really doesn't like gravel. It really hates deep sand. It has no desire to get off of pavement, if desire could be attributed to a motorcycle. But these two that I got to ride, one was an FS800 BMW, and the other one was an F1250 GS, and also a BMW. And both of them were made for pavement and for anything else you want to do. And I noticed that on pavement, they weren't quite as comfortable as my K1600. But when I hit dirt, they seemed to enjoy it. Dual sport with a purpose. Or we could even go back into old technology, which I remember thinking when shortly after coming here, we ought to get into this new technology, recording the services on cassette tapes. And there are some cassette tape machines that are intended only for recording. I even have run across a couple in my years that were intended only for playback but could not record. But the most of them were dual purpose things. They could record and play in one self-contained unit, and what a wonder that was. For those of you who remember threading a reel-to-reel tape, you remember what a blessing the cassette tape was when it came out. Another one, a vacuum. Vacuums are intended to pick things up. Saw an old ad for a Sears magazine. It was called the automatic sweeper. And it was one of the early vacuums. It was supposed to save you the problem of sweeping. But then there are some that not only can sweep, like a dry vac, it can also blow. And one of my former employers had an experience with that. He was a Xerox repairman before he bought the office supply business that I worked for him in. And one day he was repairing and servicing the Xerox computer at the Caldwell Memorial Hospital in Caldwell, Idaho. The Xerox machine was set out in a hallway. And so he got his mask and everything on, and he was working and vacuuming out the dust that had built up, the black dust that had built up in the Xerox machine. And his vacuum was so loud that he couldn't hear anything. And finally, somebody came running up and hit him on the shoulder and said, "Turn it off, turn it off, turn it off." And he said, "What?" And he turned around and looked. He forgot that he had the blower on. And so it was just sucking all of that black dust out of the machine, and the entire hallway was now black instead of white. Problem with dual-purpose machines is sometimes we can use the machine for the purpose that we did not intend to use it for. My boys were building on the fort one day, and I think it was Josh and Jeremy, and I can't remember which one was in front and which one was in back, but the one in front was working with the hammer and really changed. It's not going in, so he took a big swing to... The only problem was the other son was right behind him looking over his shoulder, and he ended up with two claw marks in the top of his head. And that's the way it is with dual-purpose things. Sometimes we unintentionally use it for the wrong purpose. Of course, there's the other problem. Sometimes we know good and well that we're using it for the wrong purpose, and we do it anyway. But that's the way it is with the tongue. The tongue was designed to praise God. The tongue was designed to speak those things which are righteous and holy and good and upright and true and worthy of praise. Okay. Let me pause for just a second. Can you put a marker right there? I'm gonna pause. Okay, now, marker again. The markers are so that when we post this to the internet, we'll cut that little section out and go back to the message. Our tongue was designed to praise God alone and serve God alone. But along with the fall, there are these tendencies that our tongue has developed. It breaks trust. Please don't tell anybody about this. Did you hear what just happened? It breaks trust. It's not just raging and untamed like we saw earlier. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. It's not just raging and untamed, but it's also clever, plotting, deceptive, hypocritical, duplicitous. I really like you. Man, can you believe that guy? willing to deceive. I really like this. Man, that's the worst thing I've ever seen. But not only just in that kind of a sense, but willing to deceive in order to gain advantage. James says that with it we bless our Lord and Father, and that's how it ought to be used. It's expected that redeemed people would praise the Lord and Father who has redeemed them, and it's commanded of every believer to praise the Lord and Father who has redeemed them. The Jews had this habit. They would pray three times a day. Remember, Daniel got in trouble for that? Because they knew they wanted to figure out some way to discredit Daniel with the king. And so the tongues, in their duplicitous and deceptive way, came to the king and said, "Oh, king, live forever. Wouldn't it be amazing if for 30 days nobody prayed to any other god but you?" And the king, deceived in a heart that wants to be advanced and whose ego wants to be massaged and who wants to have his glory extended. What a great idea. There's this thing called the law of unintended consequences. That we start to do something thinking it's going to fix this problem. And it may fix that problem for a little bit, but then it creates three new problems. Our medicines have a tendency to do that. When Judy had cancer, there were drugs that she took for cancer-related issues, and then there were drugs that she took to deal with the drugs that she took to deal with the cancer-related issues. And sometimes there were drugs that she took to deal with the drugs that she took to deal with the drugs that she took. The Jews would pray three times a day. They had 18 separate little eulogies or benedictions that they would pray each time that they prayed. So they would come and they would bow down and they would pray 18 separate little prayers. And at the end of each one of those prayers, they would say something like this: "Blessed be thou, O God." David, remember, after collecting all the gifts to build the temple, bless the Lord. "Blessed be thou, O God and Lord of Israel." With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we also curse men who have been made in the image of our Lord and Father. This is where, in that list that we had a few weeks ago, the compromising tongue. It so easily compromises. Okay, I'm going to add a little bit of weight to this side of the scale. Oops, I better go add a little bit of weight to this side of the scale. Oops, I've got to add a little bit of weight to this side of the scale, and it just keeps compromising between two things. With it we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in His image. Though marred by the fall, there is still much that can be seen of the image of God in every person around us. It may be cloaked in something that is insidious and horrible and wicked. And yet even in its covering, we can see marks of God. Intelligence. The ability to think. The idea that there is something that is right and something that is wrong, and my understanding of that may be warped to the degree that I now believe that that which is good is evil, and that which is evil is good. But even in that, we can still see something of God. Even in the person who is suffering abuse from some other person, and they're saying, where is God in all of this? Well, God is the one who is helping you to understand that there's something wrong with what's going on. And that He has something far better. Some people say, I can't love my father because of what he did to me. Well, it's because we understand that what that father did to you is wrong, and you understand that there's something different, and that that difference is because in God, He is the good Father. That when my father has not been good, I can turn to the Father who is good. There is something always in everybody around us that can remind us of God. Because all of us have been created in His image. Even Chairman Mao. Even Adolf Hitler. Even the worst person you can think of was made in the image of God. And so there is something about cursing that person that in effect we are cursing his maker or her maker. It's kind of like Adam when God came and walked in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Oh, we're over here, Lord. What are you doing? Hiding. Why are you hiding? We're a little bit embarrassed. Why are you embarrassed? Well, we just realized we're naked. Who told you you're naked? Well, Lord, you see, it was the woman that you gave me. And through her, slandering God. Really, it was your fault, Lord, because you gave her to me and she's the one who enticed me into eating the fruit that I knew I wasn't supposed to eat. Even in the worst situation and the worst person, there is something of God in that person. And that's why we ought always to be praying for them. Because even the most hardened person can come to the Lord. I just have recently met somebody. She said her father was always antagonistic to the gospel. Her mother passed away. No, I'm sorry. Father passed away first. Before he passed away, in the last few weeks of his life, they had to take him to a memory care place for assistance in caring for him because his dementia was getting so bad that he couldn't. It was just getting too much. They couldn't care for him anymore 24/7. The mom and daughter's pastor went up to visit him. And on his way up, he prayed, said, Lord, he's been a hard man. But if you will give me an opportunity, I'll testify. And when he got up there, he was talking and visiting with him, and the man said, you know, I really should have paid more attention to my wife who loved God. Pastor says later, boy, if that wasn't an opportunity. And so he dove right in, shared the gospel with him. He professed belief. And then there was a confirmation. Even in his Alzheimer's, all the staff and the people who knew him said there was a radical difference in his life. Man was in his late 80s, antagonistic to God his entire life until the last couple of months. When God broke through the hardness and broke through the dementia and gave him clarity of heart and mind enough to see the gospel for what it is and to yield his heart to the Lord. You see, rather than saying, there's no hope for this guy, there's no hope for that woman, this child is incorrigible, somebody ought to do something about it. Well, maybe somebody needs to do something about it. But are we cursing them by saying, God, they're beyond your help, they're so bad, I'm just going to focus hatred on them? With the same tongue, we praise God and we curse men who are created in His image. Then he continues on, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. We can see it easily in the scribes and Pharisees. They would bless God and then entice the crowd to say, crucify the Son of God for His blasphemy. We can see it easily there. Peter, when Jesus had asked, who do men say that I am? Elijah, Moses, some great prophet. Who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you because this wasn't revealed to you by man, but by our Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, and I, the Son of the living God, am going to have to die. Oh, no, Lord, we won't permit that. What? You just said He's the Son of the living God, and now you're saying you don't know what you're doing? And then later, after fleeing in the garden, the servant girl comes up and says, weren't you with Him? No, that wasn't me. I was out for a walk and I noticed the fire and it looked like it was warm and I saw something was going on and I thought it looked like a crowd and I thought I'd go ahead and come in and join and see what's happening. Oh. No? I'm pretty sure that you were with Him. You were from Galilee too, and I'm pretty sure that you're with Him. No, that's not, I've never known the, I don't know the guy. It's you. I'm positive it's you. Blankety blank blank, I don't know the man. With the same tongue, he was able to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah and call out curses and lie. Us. We praise the Lord. We come on Sunday morning and we sing praises to His name and we encourage each other through our prayer and through our praises and through praying for one another. But then if we ever had somebody who had said, Can you tell me something about Jesus? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Let me give you my pastor's name. Now, they were asking you to be the martyr. You to be the witness. You to explain to the gospel to them. What would have happened if the Holy Spirit has transported Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading in Isaiah, and Philip comes up and says, what are you reading? Oh, I don't understand it. Can you explain it to me? Sorry, you need to get one of the rabbis to explain that to you. I'll go find one for you. Really? Have you ever done that? The less obvious one is just, are there any Christians in here? Must not be any Christians in here. As an aside, a quick rabbit trail. A church, I believe it was in communist China, would have been about 40 to 50 years ago during the Cultural Revolution. Some soldiers came. The people would come by ones and twos to a place that was out of the way, and they wouldn't have any light. They would sing their hymns while whispering because of fear of somebody hearing. And then when they would listen to the preaching, and then when they would leave, and they would exchange pages of the scripture that they had copied down from somebody and memorized, they would give that page to somebody who didn't memorize that one yet and hope to get another page that they would be able to copy and memorize. A couple of soldiers with semi-automatic rifles broke in. Said, if you're not a Christian, get out of here. We're going to give you one chance. And a handful of people jumped up and fled. After a moment, when they had gotten far enough away, the soldiers laid down their rifles and said, we are believers too. But if anybody who was not a believer found out, our lives would be forfeit. We had to make sure there were no spies in the congregation. Those people who fled, praising God with their lips, but potentially willing to also bring curses into the lives of other believers. He says, my brethren, this ought not to be. Hukre is the strongest negative in the Greek language, ought not. Not just that it shouldn't be, but it really shouldn't be. Duplicitous speech does not belong in the speech vocabulary of believers. Before Judy and I were married, one of our premarital counseling sessions talked about how people often joke about divorce when they're having an argument, husband and wife, and they say, oh, well, we could always get a divorce, ha, 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 but let's work it out. And how frequently people who had that in their language ended up divorced. And so that night on our way home, me taking her to her home and then going to mine, on our way, we made a covenant with each other that that would not be a part of our speech. We would never talk about divorce, even joking, within the context of our marriage. It would not be an option. Not even as a joke, it wouldn't be an option. and God gave us by His Spirit the ability to not let that thought arise. Just as that didn't belong in our speech as a husband and wife, so also the tongue being used as an agent of deceit or deception or duplicity or perfidy, that means it just has to go that way, shouldn't be. Really shouldn't be. Through our redemption and through the Holy Spirit, we now have a capacity for a new speech pattern. We have a capacity for holy, righteous speech. We have a capacity for speech that is appropriate for somebody who is a child of God. We have the ability to, when we say yes, to mean yes and to say it with our whole heart. And when we say no, to mean no and to say it with our whole heart. The Quakers were renowned for this because when they would be asked to swear in court that you will tell the truth, the reasoning went like this. If I have to swear to tell you the truth, then that implies that at some point I may not desire to tell the truth. And so I can't be trusted to be telling the truth unless I swear to tell the truth. And they said, I will not swear to tell the truth, but I affirm to you that everything I say will be the truth. So that now in courts, we're able to say when they say, will you swear or affirm that the testimony you are about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? They have now started to leave out in many places, so help me God. Then he goes on and he gives, in closing, two rhetorical questions. One, can a fountain pour out fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? And the obvious answer is no. And it's interesting because that would be a very common thing that the people in that culture were aware of. Because in the cities of those days, and when you go into the really old cities today, you can still see this. At some place in the city, there's often a wall with a little piece of pipe sticking out of it, and there's water coming out of that pipe, and that water is fresh water. And the idea is that you can come and you can get a drink when you're thirsty. You can bring a cup and fill up your cup. You can bring your jar and fill up your jar to take home. But there is a source of fresh water, and it's always fresh. You don't come to the water source saying, well, yesterday it was fresh. I really hope it's fresh because we're out of water now. Man, it better not be salt water. No, because it's always fresh. And conversely, the person that's been in a shipwreck and they're out on their little rubber dinghy and they've been out there for 4 days and they're thinking, man, look at all this water around us and we can't drink it. But maybe if we wait just a couple more hours, some of it will be fresh and we can drink it. No, it doesn't work that way. Second question is, can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Again, obvious answer. No. Conclusion, nor can salt water produce fresh water. Application, the tongue that belongs to God should only produce speech that praises God. A hateful heart cannot produce loving words and loving works. It can do things that look loving and sound loving, but the product is the result of a desire to hate somebody or something and exalt itself. It cannot be loving. An unrighteous heart cannot produce righteous words and works. Jesus said in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And then he said to test these things, and the way you'll know how to test it is you, in verse 20, you'll know them by their fruit, whether they are of God or not. The message of James is essentially this. If you are a Christian, this is how you'll look. This is how you'll sound. This is how you'll act. And if you are a Christian, this is how you ought to look. This is how you ought to act. This is how you ought to sound. Because we've been made righteous by Christ, because we've been made righteous by Christ, we ought to also live righteously and speak righteously according to His will and command and by His power at work within us. Father in heaven, may it be more true today and in the week to come than it has been yesterday and the week that has just passed. Help us to live like what You've made us to be. Help us to acknowledge You in all our ways, in all our ways, so that You would give us good desires for our heart and produce what You desire in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is disappointing, isn't it, when you realize that something that you had thought would sound really good, about the time it got to here, you realized, like Thumper would say, you shouldn't have done that. Or when you realize that I've been representing something better than it was or worse than it was in order to gain an advantage. And the awareness that God brings to your heart that wasn't pleasing to Him. But how much more wonderful is it when somebody is in some sort of need and God brings you across their path and you don't remember what you said, but a week or a month or a year or 10 years later, He brings you back across their path and they say, you know, I've just been praying for an opportunity to see you face to face, to tell you what an encouragement you were to me the last time we saw each other. And you have no idea what you said. But God used your tongue as a tool of blessing and encouragement to that person in their time of need. That is when you can tell that what has proceeded from your heart through your mouth to that other person came from God. And that is how we want to desire God would work in our tongue and work in our heart all the time. I pray that it'll be more so today and more so this week than it was yesterday and in the week that has passed. To the glory of God, all glory be to Christ our Lord. All glory be to Christ. In just a few minutes, we'll reconvene in the fellowship hall for our meeting for worship through business. You're all invited to stay for that meeting, members especially.